The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Like, there's something inherited somewhere. I think at the end of the day, it will be a mystery why we continue to sin, even though we're a new creation in Christ. But we still continue to sin. And then if we say we have no sin, we make God a liar.
That's right.
And so I think it's just going to be a mystery at the end of the day. Unless you have an answer for us.
An answer? Well, we are a new creation in Christ. We've been died with him in our baptism and raised up with him in his resurrection. Our baptism represents that to us. But that doesn't mean that the old man is already dead. He's just dying, and we need to put him to death.
Yeah, and a side note, mortification in Spanish, in current Spanish, we use it all the time, actually, in Mexico, and it just means, like you were saying, like, you're killing me, like, you're worrying me so much, I'm dying.
Yeah.
And I think that's a good...
Yeah, we don't use much, like, mortician, or there's very few places where that root comes through in the English language. Is that better? Okay. Well... I'm going to move on to the second paragraph and ask some questions here. It says that the sanctification is throughout in the whole man. I think that's a really valuable thing to think about in terms of, we think about total depravity. Total depravity, it falls to the whole man. Sanctification, it's interesting it says through the whole man because, you know, we talk about physical ailments being the result of total depravity, that our mental... Our inability to think clearly or to process logically is a result of the fall. I don't think, when we talk about sanctification, I don't see those things coming suddenly back being undone. The curse of the fall, our bodies are still growing old and failing on us. That doesn't get reversed. So I don't think that's what it means here when it says the whole man. I think it's referring to our entire moral life. And ultimately, that we will be fully sanctified when we are glorified, both in body and mind and in our moral state. Makes sense? Yes, sir.
I think there would be some... relationship between them and stuff, because sin certainly clouds our thinking. The more that we are renewing our minds, it seems to me like, you know, that we might not be, I don't know that we're gaining brain cells or what, but it does seem to me like that part, we can certainly become sharper thinkers as we're renewing our minds in the Word.
Well, I think in more than one way, too, right? Maybe not necessarily tied to our ability to think linearly, which is, you know, a massive failure in our culture, but in how we think about the things of the world. How do we understand creation? How do we understand the created order? How do we interpret the things from science, from the natural world? I think we think about those things in a more understanding way as we think of them try to think of them in the way that God thinks of them. But I think you're right in that regard. My brain still fails me. What about this last statement in paragraph 2 about the irreconcilable war, the flesh lusting against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh? Well, biblically, where does that come from? Galatians 5. Where Paul uses that language. But what, when I think when we think of the flesh and the spirit, oftentimes we're thinking of it in a Platonic sense. Breck, what does that mean when you think about like flesh and spirit? In a Platonic sense.
They're two entirely separate things, and
Yeah. Right. The idea that that material things are inherently bad. And that spiritual things are inherently good. You understand what I'm saying? Right? From Plato. Plato's idea that's played out, and it's actually plagued the church from the beginning of time, that we have threads within the church anyways that believe that anything physical is bad and things spiritual are good. And people, go and try to deny themselves of all physical pleasures of any sort. Can we enjoy good food? Make some. Yeah, Robin.
I'm interested in the use of the word atomic, because when someone says, "No, there's nothing going on here. It's purely platonic relationship." So.
In that sense, it's sort of the same thing. Like, there's no physical gratification. We're not. There's no. Because what that word in common parlance is doing and how it relates to Plato is sort of because there's a our relationship is purely on a spiritual level with one another. There's no physical contact or touching.
Okay.
Yeah, and we're not. Because to have any physical contact would be inherently bad in Plato's world.
Well,
no problem. I could really correct and qualify everything I just said, but I think I should not. You get the concept, yeah, the broad concept. So the broad concept here, and I bring this up because is Paul saying that the war is against the flesh against the spirit, in the sense that we're warring against any desire to appreciate? I'm going to totally poison this right now, because is the war against any desire on our part to appreciate the good things of the material world which God has given us? Is that what we should be doing? No. But it's a thread that's run through the history of the church, and we need to, that's not what he's saying. So then what is he saying? What is this war of the spirit against the flesh?
Desires. The desire of the spirit versus the desire of the flesh. One desires sin, the other one desires righteousness.
Yes. It's the desire between righteousness and sin. It's interesting that the word spirit, you may not have caught this, is capitalized there. It is the Holy Spirit of God working within us, waging war against the desires of the old man, is really what he's looking at here. Renee?
So when he says flesh, does that mean like what our natural desires would be apart from Christ, just living our lives in the world, not following Christ, that's what our desires would be? Is that why the word flesh is?
I think that's the way that Paul uses it. We should look at Galatians 5, because I think it is the way that Paul uses it. And we could probably start there at verse 16 of Galatians 5. He says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit," again, capitalized Spirit, Holy Spirit, "walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law." Now, verse 19, he lays out, what is this flesh? "The works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these." Wow. Well, what's the fruit of the Spirit? Can we say it all together? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. Okay. I stumbled on one of those. Okay. So that's what's going on here. The clarification on the spirit. One thing on this, I do think that there is a tendency in contemporary reform circles, anyways, that put a little bit more emphasis on the incompleteness of our sanctification than maybe there has been in the past, and that the third paragraph and where I want to spend the rest of our time is what is the positive side of this? How is it that God works to sanctify us, and what role do we play? How does he use us in our own sanctification? So paragraph 3 says, in which war, although the remaining corruption for a time may much prevail, sometimes we feel that way, yet through the continual supply of strength from the sanctifying spirit of Christ, the regenerate part doth overcome. And so the saints grow in grace, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. It is the spirit of Christ through whom, from whom, we receive this continual supply of strength. How do we receive that continual supply of strength from the Spirit of Christ? Is this... okay. Feels like it's going to move on me. What are the means of grace?
Preaching of the word.
The Spirit of God makes the reading, but especially the preaching, but reading of the word. Prayer. Sacraments. Are there any others? Some consider church discipline. Are there any others? Renee?
Fellowship.
I'm gonna pause for a second. When we talk about the means of grace, and our catechism confession talks about means of grace, word, sacrament, prayer. I was a young, foolish seminary student once and asked the question, how is prayer a means of grace? It's really interesting when you read through that section of the catechism. The catechism itself lists word, sacraments, prayer as the means of grace. And then the follow-up questions, it asks, how is the word made effectual to salvation? How are the sacraments made effectual to salvation? And then it asks, what is prayer? It's a different question that it asks when it comes to prayer. And recognizing that categorically there's something different going on there. And one thing that I as I went through this process then, word and sacraments are very clearly things that come from outside of us. It is God speaking into our lives. Sacraments is God taking action in our baptism and in feeding us on Christ. Despite what some churches teach about the nature of baptism, it is God who is the primary actor there, not us. These are different. Well, church discipline is God acting through the church to restore someone or to bring convictions, restoration. Prayer is a little bit different, right? It's us bringing our requests before God, confessing who he is, but it is a way in which God really powerfully conforms our thoughts and our lives to him. He uses our prayer to bring us to his way of thinking as well. So it sits there. One of my professors suggested that really maybe what we need to do is start thinking about things in first order and second order means of grace. And so we could take these and talk about them as kind of a first order. We could even draw these in concentric circles. And look at a second order means of grace. And Renee mentioned the idea of fellowship. Well, fellowship can draw us closer to God. It can help us to orient our way of thinking to Christ. I would maybe argue that this is a subset of word in a way, in that it's in fellowship that we're sharing the word with one another, that is it's still the word primarily working, but it functions in a second order manner. I think maybe it might be here. I'm not sure. Our confession sort of doesn't talk about it as a first order means of grace, the ordinary way. Maybe because it's not ordinary in terms of like the way ordinary Christians every day grow in grace. But I guess to pause this whole conversation of sanctification, there's some tension in the history of the church here over how do you counsel somebody who is struggling to know whether or not they are in Christ, or how are we to think of ourselves and our own sanctification, and what impact does that have on us in how we view ourselves? And the tension lies in this, in that there are, that God has created us differently as individuals, and we don't all have the same tenderness of spirit, the same tenderness of conscience. And so for some people, anytime you look at yourself and ask the question, am I growing in sanctification? Some people look at themselves and be honest and say no. But some people actually are growing in sanctification and will look at themselves and still say no. No, there's some tension here that we need to be aware of. For some people, they will always look at themselves and go, I am so great a sinner. Martin Luther might be a good example of that, who didn't see himself growing in grace. But for other people, it's sort of the opposite. They're not growing in sanctification, but yet they think they're a better person than they are. And so it's hard. And in the history of the church, there has been some people who would very quickly say, if you want to know if you're in Christ, look at your life. Examine your life and how you are producing, what is the fruit of your life. And there are other people who say, well, wait, anytime you look at the fruit of your life, you run the risk of being discouraged. And so the important, it's important to recognize that there's this tension in the history of the church going into the conversation, especially as it becomes a very personal conversation with people. Having said that, if you or someone you're talking to is feeling discouraged or questioning or wondering if they really are in Christ, or wondering if you're growing in your sanctification, or feeling like you're not growing in your sanctification, where do you start? Well, you start here. And I think we, as Reformed folks, tend to start here with church attendance, hearing the preached word, which is a great place to start, but sometimes don't go further into the question, how is the word how are you using the word? How are you engaging with God's word throughout the day, throughout your life? And we certainly need to ask ourselves that question if we're not feeling like we're growing in our faith and growing in sanctification. How are we using God's word in all of our conversations, in all of our way of thinking? Pause. I could stop there and say, ask the question, how is God's word being, you know, how are you using it in your life all the time? Good question to ask. And prayer. How are we talking to God throughout our day? How are we doing at that? I think it's good to not stop there and to kind of look at some of these second order things. What are some of the other things that God uses? And I think we sometimes are hesitant to say, you know, that acts of service and so forth, things that we do can be means of grace, because when we're doing things, we're the primary actor, not God. But I think that God uses those things significantly to grow us in our faith as well. And so I wanted to reflect on that for just a second after Stephanie has a comment. Oh, I am happy to. Yes, I would love that. I had a couple of passages of scripture that came to mind as I was reflecting on this particular concept. One was Hebrews 12. At the beginning of Hebrews 12, where we're encouraged by the whole chapter 11 of Hebrews. Since we're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses in Hebrews 11, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. There's an active piece here. Let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. In the Word, I was thinking about 2 Timothy 3:16, 17, that the Word is breathed out by God for a purpose, in correcting and teaching and rebuking and training in righteousness. I'm sure I got those out of order. And then 2 Timothy 2:22 came to mind as well, where, you know, flee. Paul encourages Timothy, flee youthful passions, pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. That points to fellowship. It points to fleeing from your sin, from the desires, and the areas in which you are prone to temptation. But he goes on to explain some of those things. As a young man, I always heard this in one context: flee the evil desires of youth. Really meant one thing for young men. But it seems to me that verse 23 of 2 Timothy 2 speaks back to what are those things to flee from. He says, "Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies." Some of you guys, that might be things like. Whose chair was that at the dinner table, or who gets to sit in the front seat of the car, or, you know,
vegetable rights.
Don't ask.
Okay. Thank you.
It was an advertisement for People for the Ethical Treatment of Vegetables, which happens to be an Instagram site hosted by these boys. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies, for you know that they breed quarrels. The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone. So some things there. What else? What else fits over here? Stephanie. The renewing of your mind?
Yeah.
Well, what does Romans 12, 1 and 2 say?
Present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to the world, but transformed by the renewal of your mind. By testing, you can discern what the will of God is. So, because sometimes, you know, under self-discipline, we just think of, like, you know, running from that which my body is compassion towards. But it's also recognizing where my mind has been trained in a way that is inappropriate to a disciple
of Christ. And so
that's just a part of self-discipline, I guess,
in God's
word.
Absolutely.
Service.
Thank you, James. Yes.
That's funny. I was thinking of, I can't remember. I was trying to find it where the disciples, they asked Jesus, you know, help us to increase our faith. And then he gives us this story about where these guys are out working and they come home and they work in the field and they come home to the master and you know, they're like, where's our dinner? And he's like, what do you mean your dinner? You should serve me first and think of yourself as unworthy servants and eat your dinner after you've served the master. Mm-hmm. And that was an example of how someone would increase their faith. You know, it was an interesting story. So service, yeah, is one that where you're serving for the sole purpose of giving service to God, mm-hmm, and without any return is a big faith builder.
Mm-hmm. There's one that I really hope you guys get. Troy?
Well, is this second order basically what God uses in our lives to sanctify us?
Sure.
And then I should say the world. Because he uses the things of the world in blessing us and chastising us.
Okay.
He's shaping us through our experience in the world. Even when this one we're cast out into the world, he is in the world.
I'm going to call that a third order. A third order, because it's the second order, are, I think, are things that maybe more, but we could argue about that one later. Mike?
I was going to say, the zero order, according to the catechism, is all of God's ordinances.
All of God's ordinances, that's true.
I was going to say, all of God's ordinances are a way for him to communicate to us the benefits of our redemption. And then it says, especially, yeah, word, prayer, and sacraments. And then I'm sure, you know, by saying especially, it means that there are other orders of the means of grace and communication.
Yeah.
All of God's ordinances.
Yeah. That's a great. So what? That's a great point. Logan?
Under the second order, the one you're looking for is trials, tribulations.
Oh, God uses trials and tribulations. No, it's not, but that's okay. I'm going to call it suffering.
I was just thinking about the verse you read, the let's lay aside every sin and weight that encumbers. And I was thinking, what if we don't lay them aside, but we're running with them on anyway? I've seen Michael run with his backpack on.
It's easier to run without that backpack on? Is it easier to run without the backpack?
Yes.
Yeah. It's easier to run when you cast aside the sin.
We tend to want to keep that big heavy thing on to run as hard as possible.
Well, I think that the Spirit is what gives us eyes to see those verses.
To take it off?
So the one that I was hoping, oh, I'm sorry, Karen.
A lot of these are directly from the word as far as, you know, that we're forsaken out of the fellowship of the saints. So, but I was thinking of Colossians 3:16 that talks about admonishing one another in wisdom, but the one I'm really thinking of is singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, which is for me really helpful to keep your mindset throughout the day on the things of God.
Yeah. A lot of people put singing under prayer as a subcategory of prayer over there, but it, for sure, either way, it goes there. All right, the one that I really wanted somebody to get was outreach. Because this is, you know, the bulletin says this is a class on outreach. And I think that as we reach out and we talk about our faith with others, and even, you know, it's not just in fellowship that we speak the word to one another, but with others outside of the church, as we speak the word, that God uses that to sanctify us and grow us in our own faith. Because when we see the Spirit work in people's lives as they receive the word and are born again, that has a tremendous impact in increasing our faith and sanctifying us. They do. Yeah. Well, thanks for bearing with me on that. I wanted to spend just some time to think about how is it that God, it's a work, sanctification is a work of God. But God always works through, almost always, works through secondary means. God doesn't just immediately do everything himself. He uses the preaching of the word. He uses other means to grow us in sanctification, including the things that we do have a bearing on this. And so it's a good thing to reflect on this morning. Troy wants the last word. And since I would not let him have the last word last week, Troy.
Is sanctification an act and a work? Because we are at least positionally sanctified as well.
Yes. So there's I didn't want to start off the day talking and getting bogged down in the theology of it, but you will hear people talk about the definitive sanctification, our definitive sanctification, that we are fully and wholly already sanctified in Christ. It is a positional benefit. And it's the most important starting place for what is called theologically as our progressive sanctification. So we are definitively sanctified in Christ. We are progressively being sanctified until the day of glory, until the day of our death. Thank you for bringing that up, Troy. Let's pray. Our Father, this is a wonderful blessing to stop and reflect on what you have done for us and what you are continuing to do for us, in and through us, as we have contemplated what it means to be chosen before the foundation of the world, to be regenerated by the work of the Spirit, to be brought in as adopted as your children, and as you are now sanctifying us. Pray, Father, that we would look to this process, look to our lives and the ways that you are growing us up in maturity and faith, and not be bogged down, to not be discouraged in our walk, but to continue to recognize that it is all of those who are led by the Spirit of God who are your sons. May we look to him as our leader and our guide, and as you've revealed to us through your word, all of these things. Father, help us even this week to grow in our sanctification through these various means which you have given to us in your word. All of your ordinances. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.